It's good to see everybody. I'm glad you're here. Now I can see you. I know we got several people that are under the weather. It's flu season and people that are gone. So we want to pray for our brothers and sisters. My two daughters are actually in Winston-Salem singing this morning at another church there in Winston-Salem. So please be in prayer for them. But I'm glad you're here. It's good to be with you. Matthew 27. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. In just a few moments, we're going to have a baptism, Lord willing. And if Sarah doesn't run out that side door, we're going to have a baptism here in just a little while. And also, we're going to have some folks share their testimonies and present them for church membership this morning. I'm excited. I'm excited to hear their testimonies. All three of the folks that are going to present themselves this morning have been believers for a season. Yes. And we've already seen their testimony lived out among us, and yes, now we get to hear their verbal testimony of the grace of God in their life. It is my prayer that everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone in this place, has chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I realize that all of our choices God is sovereign over all of our choices. Apart from God choosing us, we would never be able to choose Him. I'm a firm believer in the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God and predestination and divine election. These are all biblical doctrines. But let me just remind you that never exempts us from making good and right choices. Never exempts us from choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace, but choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I entitled this message "Barabbas or Jesus," simply encouraging you to be careful in choosing your Savior. Be careful in choosing your Savior. Let's begin reading there in verse 11, actually, just to pick up and get context. Now, Christ has been delivered up. He's been arrested. Judas has hung himself. Jesus is now going to be brought before Pilate, before Caiaphas, probably already before Annas. And now we pick up there in verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, this is Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed, or marveled, some of your translations may say. Verse 15, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said then, said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." Let's pray together. Father, it is our joy once again to gather, Lord, together around your word. Lord, to experience the sweetness of fellowship among believers. Lord, to experience the sweetness of your presence by your Spirit among us. Lord, thank you for the instruction of your word. Lord, and the challenges that we find there. Lord, sometimes even painful and hard ones. But yet, Lord, knowing like a good medicine, Lord, it's good for us. We pray, Father, that You would help us, Lord, to heed Your Word, to listen to it very carefully, and Lord, to evaluate our own lives and the life of our church in light of Scripture. Oh, Lord God, there is no greater tool to evaluate ourselves better than Scripture. It is Your Word without any mixture of error. We can come to it, Lord, and get a trustworthy Word, and we thank You for that. But Lord, not only a trustworthy Word, but a sufficient Word. It's enough. Pray that, Father, we wouldn't add to it or take away from it, but we would be careful, Lord, to heed it, to obey it, to study it, to read it, to think on it, to defend it. I pray, Father, that we, Lord, at Providence would be people who are marked by this book, the Word. Lord, even as we are marked by You. Oh God, I pray that You would illuminate our understanding, that, Lord, You would give us understanding not just of the narrative, what's happening here, but, Lord, a spiritual, deeper understanding, Lord, to transform our thinking, to transform our lives, to conform us more to the image of Your Son, and that this Word, Lord, would take root in us, would find a resting place inside of us, would change the way we think, the way we act, Lord, the way we interact with people, things that we look at, things that we touch, the direction our feet go. I pray, Father, that Your Word would continue, Lord, Your faithful, progressive, sanctifying work. Thank You, Father, for our time together. I pray that You would be honored in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, listen to me. It is vital. It is life and death that you and I choose correctly when concerning a Savior. And it's my prayer, it's my belief that most of us in here have, but I know that there are some of you here who have never chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are some of you here who are unconverted. You've never committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been forgiven of your sins. You've never committed your life to Christ. And so I want to do two things. I want to challenge you who are here who have never chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. And secondly, I want to encourage the saints who are here today because you have. Because you have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are never exempt, whoever we are, men, women, young, old, whoever you are, from making right choices. God's grace, His unmerited favor, His work of grace to save us, does not dismiss us from responsibility to believe and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst choice a person can make in life, ever, is to reject God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to choose, listen, a lesser God. And by the way, you will choose. You will choose either Christ or something else. We were made for worship. We were made to serve, right? So we will choose. You will choose. Jesus stands, I believe, at the crossroad of life and death, and He demands from every soul, choose. Choose life or choose death. Mm. Folks, there are. Can I say it this way? There are dumb people everywhere. Yeah, I've looked in the mirror. Yeah, you guys know this. Me and Eric will just amen this. We are educated way beyond our intelligence, right? The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." But even people who may say, yes, there's a God, deny Him by their practice. They are what we would call practicing atheists. They may say with their mouth, "I believe in God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a member of that church," but by their life, they deny Him. They deny Him. They choose a lesser God, a lesser Savior. Every day, you and I are faced with choices, some consequential and some not so much. Some of you chose to get out of bed today, right? And for some of you, that was a real choice. We are faced with choices every day, Subway or Chick-fil-A. Of course, today, it's not Chick-fil-A, it's just Subway, right? It is. Some of you will get that. Toasted or plain, scrambled or fried, paper or plastic, this way or that way. Some of you chose what to wear today, and so on and so forth. We live in a land of choices. We live in a land of options, whether you're buying a car or you're ordering takeout. And so, of course, some decisions are made for us, obviously, but most oftentimes the weight of a decision falls upon us. We have to bear the weight of our own decisions. In Scripture, we're faced with the ultimate choices, the most important choices. Biblical history will testify to this. It was God, through the great prophet Moses, who said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." It was Elijah on Mount Carmel who set before the people a great choice. And so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near all the people and said, "How long will you go limping or falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." It was the Joshua, that great future leader of Israel. He said to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. Either those former gods back in Egypt or Yahweh, the Lord, God. Even when you come to the New Testament, people were still faced with choices. You remember Jesus with the rich young ruler, right? When Jesus told him how narrow the path was, right? Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, then take up a cross and follow me. It was his choice. And he walked away sorrowful, for he had many possessions, the Bible says. You remember the woman caught in adultery. That situation where Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. But then you remember what he says to her at the end. Go and what? Sin no more. She had a choice that day, did she not? In Scripture, we are faced with the ultimate decisions. Life and death. Eternal life, eternal death. Direction in life. The broad way. The narrow way. The only way. And everything else. Jesus or the way of man's devising. When it concerns eternal life, the choice of a Savior, the choice of a God, I praise God, God has simplified it for us. He said, the way of Christ Jesus or everything else. The way of Christ Jesus or everything else. Now in our text, you know, Jesus has been arrested. He's probably already appeared before Annas. This was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the present high priest. Annas was probably a former high priest. And to keep that power in the family there, Caiaphas is now the high priest. Jesus has appeared before the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling Jewish body. Of course, they've had a mockery of a trial, made false accusations against Jesus, and even paid those to come and lie concerning the Lord Jesus. And now he appears before Pilate, the Roman governor of Roman Judea. And Jesus certainly has been and will endure mockings and beatings and the ridicule of an illegal trial. It was, as we read in the Scripture here, the custom of the Romans to release one prisoner on the eve of the Passover. And so this is what we have here. We have here Pilate coming before the people to present before them either Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas is a name. It simply means son of the fathers or son of the rabbis. It may indicate that he was a person of some significance. He was, in fact, it says here in the Scripture, he was notorious. He was a man of notoriety, probably not positive notoriety, nonetheless, a man of notoriety. Perhaps someone who was an insurrectionist, someone who could have stirred up the crowds against Rome. He may be, if he's associated with the two other criminals, a robber and a murderer. Nonetheless, he was here presented to the Jews to be released along with Jesus. I want to give you three principles this morning, if I can, about choosing a Savior. And they're just so basic and so simple. The first one is this: choose carefully. Choose carefully your Savior. Here in this scenario, in this situation, just verses 15 through 17, we're presented with the choice. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For them, it was a choice. It was a choice between a notorious man or their Messiah. It was a choice between a thief or the giver of all good things. It was a choice between a life taker or the life giver. It was a choice between the son of the rabbis or the son of God. It was a choice between the Son of the Fathers or the true Son of the Heavenly Father. It was a choice between a mere man, Barabbas, or the eternal God-man, Jesus Christ. It was a choice between a sinner, Barabbas, or the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. A choice between unjust, Barabbas, or just, Jesus. It was a choice between maybe a political Savior or one who could save them from sin and death and the wrath of God Almighty. It was their choice. Choice between a national hero or the only hope of mankind, Jesus Christ. Choice between one who may temporarily pacify or one who could eternally satisfy. A choice between one who might lead a rebellion or one who will win a victory for you no matter what the political system. One who can lead an uprising, that's Barabbas, or one who was in charge of our rising up, our resurrection. A man, Barabbas, or the holy, perfect, loving, Redeemer, merciful to those who come to Him, compassionate, faithful, Jesus, the central theme of all of Scripture, the dominant figure in human history, the determiner of the destiny of every human being. Listen, that's Jesus. Yes. It is crucial that you choose carefully. Now, not to spiritualize this too much, but certainly if we're making application for today, Barabbas might represent everything else for us. Jesus or everything else today. I mean, the choice of Saviors for us today is too numerous for us to mention, right? So it is, Jesus or everything else. I can't remember who said it, the human heart is an idol factory, but man's heart will manufacture an idol to fit every desire. False gods abound. False saviors are everywhere. Now, none of us would probably be so deceived to look to the common false gods, to turn to the Buddha, or to turn to the prophet Muhammad, or to worship Vishnu, or Mormon God, or the Jehovah's Witness God, or the sun, or the moon, or the stars. No, our gods are much more subtle. Our gods are much more sophisticated, are they not? Materialism. So difficult for us to see our idolatry in this area, particularly where we live in the good old United States of America. I think it's good for us, by the way, if you have opportunity to travel, to see folks, Christians, working out their living out and working out their salvation in the context of their culture. It's very different from American Christianity, by the way. I think it would be healthy for us. Materialism promises prosperity, by the way. It promises happiness. But materialism is a demanding God. It is a demanding God. And it demands that we work. It demands that we pursue it. Someone once said, "How much is enough?" And the other person said, "Just one more. Just one more. Just one more. Just one more." Materialism is never enough. It's a God that will never satisfy. Maybe the predominant object of man's worship today is himself. The idolatrous worship of self. We become way too important in our own thinking and our own understanding. We say things like, "I love me and have a wonderful plan for my life." I mean, we laugh at that, but it's true, isn't it? Because we pursue our own plans for our own life. Self is, I believe, one of the most deceptive savior options in the world today. And it's so deceptive in the sense because we readily recognize selfishness in other people. But it's so hard sometimes to see it in ourselves. We in our world preach and teach so many places self-advancement, self-fulfillment, self-pleasure, self-love, self-promotion. We're encouraged to look inside of ourself. As one liberal theologian said, "I looked inside to the goddess in me and I loved her fiercely." Self-esteem, which is still going strong. It's amazing, isn't it? This whole self-esteem cult that's still going so strong through Oprah Winfrey and so many others. It's been going on for now decades. And people still look to that for the answer to what ails us. If you've got a problem in your life, it's just because you don't love yourself enough. Right? That's the message. Is that a proper savior? In spite of its continuing failures to produce well-adjusted children, people press on in their pursuit of self-esteem. Do you know what happens when you make a criminal or a crook or a sinner feel good about themselves? Do you? You have a criminal, a sinner with no conscience. It teaches them that they're a person of worth and they're a person of value. No matter what they do, no matter what they do, no matter what they don't do, they're beautiful, they're good. You teach a criminal, you teach a sinner to feel good about themselves, then you've just produced a sinner with absolutely no conscience and no need for any change. Many still fighting for this kind of God, the spirit of this age, I guess we could say. They say this is the answer to so many of our emotional problems and so many of our mental problems, but self-esteem is not the answer, by the way. And in fact, I may say it this way, self-esteem is not the answer, it's the problem. It's the problem. Selfishness, self-focus is the chief deity of the damned. I quote a famous quote from somebody you may have heard of, Mr. Harry Maples. He says, we have way too much of it. In fact, he's told me many times he's here to help me with that. What did Jesus say was the answer for us? Not self-promotion, not self-achievement, not self-love, but he said what? Self-denial. If anyone would come after me, what? Let him deny himself. Right? Take up a cross, the instrument of torture and death. Listen, you may love yourself, you may promote yourself, you may preserve yourself, but you cannot save yourself. Amen. Only Christ can save you. There are many other gods, many other saviors, the God of power, instead of worshiping the one who was all powerful, the God of position, instead of worshiping the one who's positioned on high, the one who was at the right hand of the Father. One day, Ellis, and all the gods of our devising will abandon us to our doom.
Yes.
All the gods of this world are competing for the allegiance that we owe only to Jesus Christ, the only true Savior of our souls. So I tell you, listen, I tell you, choose carefully. Choose carefully your Savior. So, second thing I want you to see there in the text, and that is this: cautiously evaluate the influence of others. Be careful who you listen to. Can I say it that way? Let's look at verses 19 and following. Verse 19 and following. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd, you hear that? To ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. All the way through 24. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And then all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24, "And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands from the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself.'" We'll pause right there. Cautiously evaluate the influence of others. Now, we can certainly argue here that Pilate was influenced by others. If you know anything about history, Pilate had already come under scrutiny from Rome. Pilate had been entrusted to keep order among the Jews in the area of Judea. And there had been uprisings. And so Pilate was entrusted by Rome to keep order. So one of the ways he was going to do that was to release one of the prisoners on the eve of the Passover, to release one of the prisoners to the people in order to keep calm, to keep order in that place. But certainly Pilate in this instance was influenced by the crowds. Many times the crowds influence us, do they not? They are going a certain way and they certainly influence us. Pilate certainly heard the cries of the crowd. He certainly heard the people shouting. He certainly heard as they asked for Barabbas and asked to destroy Jesus. Pilate was not only influenced by Rome, not only influenced by the crowd, he was influenced by the religious leaders. They knew the heartbeat of the people, right? Or at least they pretended to. Certainly they influenced his decision, and certainly his wife was an influencing factor, even though he didn't totally listen to her. She warned him that she had suffered many things because of him in a dream. It's interesting, too, she called him that righteous man. God had revealed to her somehow that this man was not like other men. He was a righteous man. Have nothing to do with him. So Pilate was influenced. The chief priests and the elders certainly were influenced. They were certainly influenced by their own selfishness. They were influenced by their own pride. Again, self is the chief deity of the damned. The god of selfish pride is hard to see when it wears the mask of religious service too, by the way. Here were the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. These were the Jewish ruling body. And they again wore the mask for the things of God. They had all appearances by the crowds as being holy, as being righteous. These were people who knew the law, right? These were people who they assumed practiced the law. But they had violated the law. So many ways, not just externally, but internally. They were influenced by their own selfish pride, their own selfishness. They again wore the mask for the things of God. The multitudes were influenced. As you remember, the religious leaders stirred up the crowds. And you can imagine being in that multitude there and everybody's crying out. It would have been so easy for us to join in with the crowd, wouldn't it? And to cry out, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Give us Barabbas and crucify the Lord Jesus. It would have been so easy. How many times have we given into those kinds of pressures? We're in the crowd. Everybody else is going that direction. Everybody else is doing that. Right? Many times. Listen, it may be okay when you're at a buffet. Right? Somebody else gets the steak and gravy. It's okay for you to get the steak and gravy. But it's not okay when you're choosing a Savior. More and more people are abandoning authentic Christianity today. It's increasingly hard for you and I to remain faithful to Christ. I was thinking about our brothers in the Czech Republic right now. They're facing so much scrutiny. They're facing so much persecution and difficulty. As we've told you before, they're 90-some percent, I think it's 95% atheistic there in the Czech Republic. They have just, our brothers Anthony Vahala, and their church has just broken off fellowship with a Baptist group, a Baptist denomination there in the Czech Republic because of just liberal teaching, liberal theology. And it's not popular. And even people within their church now are showing some discontent. They actually had to discipline a man because he was showing so much discontent and spreading discord among the brothers. How easy would it be for them to listen to the crowds, to listen to the 95% and say, listen, we need to soften our tone. We need to soften our message. Let's not preach Jesus so hard. Let's not preach on biblical morality. Let's not talk about the things of God and talk about the things of the Bible. How easy would it be for them to follow the 95%? But listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Be careful of those who influence you, who you listen to. Be careful. People are a gullible bunch. We are. I say that with love, but we are. We do primarily follow the crowds. I was on a bus to New Orleans back in the early 90s with a whole church, a load of Assemblies of God fellas. Love the Lord. And we were going down there on a mission trip down to the French Quarter of New Orleans during the Mardi Gras. And as we were riding down there, we were singing a bunch of songs. And I looked over at my friend, Dennis, who's sitting beside me. I said, you know what? People are like sheep. I said, let's have an experiment. I said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to start singing a song. See if these people will start singing with me. So I stood up and I said, Hail Jesus, you're my King. And of course they repeated, Hail Jesus, you're my King. And I started singing that. And I started snapping my fingers to the beat of the music. And people started snapping their fingers. This is a true story. Started snapping their fingers to the beat of the music. Well, that's not so bad. But then I went like this to the beat of the music. I started going, bat, 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 making a sheep noise. Everybody on the bus started making a sheep noise. No lie. That's how goofy that was. Now, I know. I'm so wicked and so deceptive. But you are too.
Yes.
You are too. But this is how gullible people are. All we like sheep have gone astray.
Yes.
So I warn you. I warn you. Be careful who influences your decisions. Right? Be careful who influences your decisions. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." D.L. Moody, one who wasn't going with the crowds, I think this was a story told about him, but he wasn't preaching to the tastes of the masses, if you could say it that way. They came to him finally and said, "Mr. Moody, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way." And I love his response. "Well, turn the cat around." Turn the cat around. Listen, there is one more person in this scene who is influencing. Not just Pilate, who is influencing and being influenced, not just his wife, not just the religious leaders, not just the crowds. There is one person in this scene who is quietly still. One person who puts up no personal defense, no public cry. He knows, listen, he is the way. He knows his innocence. And although the quietest, his voice for those who choose him is loud and clear. His influence, unmistakable. Here's what he says. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." He says in John's account, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is why they are under his influence. They heed and they choose his way. I pray that Christ would influence your choices.
Yes.
Eternal ones, by the way. There's a third thing I want you to see there in the text about choosing a Savior. Not only choose carefully, not only carefully consider your influencers, who influences you, but lastly here, consider the consequences of your choice. Listen, we all make choices, right? And then after we make them, we have to live with them. Oftentimes we can't go back and change it once we've made the choice. And it's certainly true in choosing a Savior. Once we've made the choice, you can't go back. Once we leave this earth, once our brain activity ceases, once the last breath of our lungs goes from us, it is eternally too late. Verse 25 and 26, here's what it says. "And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" That's one of the saddest verses in Scripture, isn't it? "Then they released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." Pilate made his choice. The Bible says here he washed his hands from his choice. Now, history doesn't paint a very kind picture of Pilate. In fact, it takes note of his cruelty if you'll read a little bit about Pilate and his history. But Scripture at least paints a somewhat softer picture of Pilate. He didn't want to put Jesus to death. Now, I'm not excusing him, but he didn't want to put Jesus to death. "Do you not know," in another parallel account he says, "do you not know that I have power to release you or to crucify you?" he said to Jesus. You remember Jesus' response, "You would have no power at all except it was given to you from above." And then he seemed to indicate that the sin of the people, right, the Jewish people, would be greater than his. But let me remind you, people, all sin is punishable by death. All rejection of Jesus is punishable by the wrath of God. Perhaps Pilate's torments in hell will be more tolerable than those who possessed a full view of Jesus and rejected Him. But make no mistake, no fence riders will ever have life in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You must choose. Jesus forces every soul to choose. Pick one. The road to hell will be paved with people who stood on the sidelines admiring Jesus from a distance, recognizing His eternal attributes but never doing anything in response. Hell will be filled with church people, by the way, religious people, the crowds, the multitudes, who said, "I'll make a choice to follow Jesus, only I'll do it later." And they don't know that in His presence, listen to me, are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is not trying to rob us of joy, but is calling you and I to exchange the temporary pleasures of sin for the eternal joy of knowing and following Him.
Yes.
Listen, you can have life, temporary life, without Jesus. You can make some moral choices without Jesus. Plenty of people do. But don't be fooled. If you reject Jesus, there are eternal consequences. John 3, verses 18 and 19. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Many people might have admired Jesus, thought He was a good or a just man, just like Pilate's wife, but not willing to forsake their sin and surrender their life to follow Him. Pilate made his choice. The religious leaders made their choice. The crowds made their choice. May I say to you, the crowd is rarely right. Right? The crowd is rarely right. I ask you, have you made your choice? You know, consequences sometimes take time. You remember what God said to Adam and Eve? If you can eat of all the trees of the garden except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As soon as you eat of that, what's going to happen to you?
Die.
You're going to die. The soul that sins shall
die,
right? That was the law. Now, did Adam and Eve die, physically die, when they ate of the tree? No, right? But death entered in.
Yes.
And they began, right? Death began at that point. People try to argue that somehow we're progressing in life. We're progressing in some kind of evolutionary fashion. But no, we're not. We're spiraling down, are we not?
Yes.
To judgment that is coming from God. Sometimes consequences take some time. You know those vitamins and those supplements that they no longer recommend anymore? Evidently the lab rats didn't last very long in the long run. So you might want to think about that. Something for you to think about. Dumb decisions will ultimately come back to bite us. There was a man by the name of Freddie. I read this story some years ago. Freddie was in a wheelchair, but he didn't have funds. He could have a surgery. It was a surgery that he could have to actually repair his nerves, where he could actually walk. And there was a social worker that got involved with Freddie's life and figured out how to raise some funds and raise some money through charitable organizations and just through private donors and so on and so forth to help Freddie to have this surgery so he'd be able to walk. Well, sure enough, she raised enough funds to be able to pay for him to have his surgery, and he did eventually after the surgery and after physical therapy began to walk. Well, the social worker and Freddie lost touch with each other for several years. A few years after the surgery, and Freddie began to walk and stuff like that, he got involved with drugs and alcohol and basically re-ruined his life. She saw him several years later and was talking to him about his life and about his decisions. And I was thinking about that. You know, it's medical science. Listen, medical science can help you walk, but only God can help you walk straight.
Yes.
Our choices make a difference. What good is it if you get the whole world and lose your soul? He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it, Jesus said. Here the religious leaders and the people, the Jewish people, His blood be on us and on our children. I imagine some sad words in the book of Acts. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. You remember those in the book of Acts? Here's some sad words as well. His blood be on us and on our children. In other words, here's what they're saying. We take full responsibility, Pilate, for the death of Jesus. Blood refers to His life. His death, we will take responsibility for, is what they're saying. They thought it would be fatal for Jesus. But we know what happened 3 days later. You know what happened 3 days later. He rose. You see, you can't kill the author of life, can you?
Right.
No, the sad tragedy of it all was it would be fatal for them and for their children. Jesus said, offenses must come. You understand that? It's a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus had to die. Right? Jesus had to die. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. It was in the plan of God. It was purposed in the mind and heart of God before time began that Christ would come and He would die and He would shed His blood. He would take the full wrath of God the Father for us who believe. Isn't that wonderful? Those things must come, but Jesus said, woe to them through whom they come. Woe to him through whom they come. They cried out, verse 25, and all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. And then He released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered Him to be crucified. You know, in a real sense, it wasn't just their sin that put Him there. It was ours as well.
Yes.
And if it would not have been for the grace of God, who decided in His goodness and His sovereignty to determine to save us in eternity past and to pursue us in the present, and to give us an ability to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood would still be upon us. But I say this, His blood was shed for us.
Yes.
His blood was poured out for us. Listen, just as there is a consequence for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity in hell, eternity separated from God for all of eternity, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of strangers, right? There's no partying there, right? There's no surfing in the lake of fire. You understand that? Just as horrible as that is, I've got to tell you how wonderful it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
To dwell in His presence forever and ever because His blood was shed for us to cleanse us of our sins.
Yes.
Right? Purchasing us out of the bondage and slavery of sin and reconciling us to God the Father that we might dwell in His presence forever and ever. Now, heaven's going to be wonderful. I wish I could tell you all about it. This is going to be wonderful. You can read about it and you can read about the streets of gold and the pearly gates. And if you want to read about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, if you want to read about all that, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. But listen, the best part of heaven is Jesus.
Yes.
When you get there, open your eyes, take a quick look around, it's going to be beautiful. But I'm convinced that when your eyes get fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to want to dwell there for about 1,000 years.
Yes.
Because that's the best part of heaven. In fact, heaven's not heaven if He's not there.
That's right.
Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. I can see in my mind's eye, in my imagination, a condemned Barabbas in a Roman cell. A man most likely reviewing his own life as most people who are getting ready to die do. I wonder if he thought about regrets and what ifs if he'd have lived a different lifestyle. Oh, I imagine it's one of those fitful, restless sleeps. You've had those before, right? You toss, you turn. Every sound is exaggerated. Even before the dawn, he heard the soldiers, right? He heard them preparing for the crucifixion the next day. He heard them pounding the hammer, wincing every time he heard it. Every time a door opened, it seemed to echo in his cell. Finally, morning comes. He may have heard the crowd shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Maybe thinking, "My people have turned on me." Finally, he hears the guards coming down the hall. He grits his teeth, not able to bear the thought of a Roman cross. He hears the key come into the lock, the door creak open. He finally hears the guards say his voice, "Barabbas, you're free. Jesus has taken your place." We don't know anything else about him. But I have to wonder if he lingered there to see the Son of God take His place. I wonder if he chose that day to be a different man. I don't know. And as you learn more about the innocent man who took His place, I wonder if he chose Jesus. But he still had to choose, did he not?
Yes.
He had to choose. You see, Jesus is the determiner of the destiny of every human being.
Yes.
And as I said to you at the beginning of this, Jesus stands at the crossroad of life and death and demands a decision from every human being. Choose. The narrow, constricted way, Jesus, which leads to life, or the broad, unconfined way, which leads to destruction. But you must choose. Someone once said, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade our world. And this time it will be God without disguise. So overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time to discover what side we chose. Whether we realized it before or not, now, today, this moment is our opportunity to choose Jesus.
Yes.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your love and your grace and your kindness to us. Lord, it is your goodness that leads us to repentance. I pray, Lord, that I'm not presented to you as some bully or someone who enjoys hurting sinners. Lord, we know you take no delight in the death of the wicked, but you will be glorified. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. Father, I pray for everyone who's here, everyone within the sound of my voice. Lord, they will and have chosen carefully their Savior. I pray, Father, everyone here would, Lord, you would cause them by your grace, Lord, to carefully consider those who influence their choices. To be careful with the voices that are in our head and on the billboard and on the television and on the radio. Lord, may they be careful, God, to consider you and to consider your word, which speaks truth concerning you. And that, Lord, you by your Spirit and word would be the great influencer. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would save every man and every woman, every soul in this place. Lord, I can't do that. No one else can do that, but you can. You've been doing it for a long time. And I pray, Father, that as we're thinking about these things, that, Lord, you'd help us to carefully consider the consequences of our choices. Lord, you have revealed to us in Scripture two final destinations of man, heaven or hell. Nothing in between. Lord, culminating in that new heaven and new earth. Lord, all the rich blessings of the righteous, those who have been made righteous, those who have received imputed righteousness, a foreign righteousness. And Lord, those who have rejected Christ and still cling to the filthy rags of their own righteousness. I pray, Father, that you would work what only you can do. You would save. And Lord, through the testimonies that are shared, through the testimonies in the baptism, Lord, would you convince every man here, every woman here, that Jesus Christ, your Son, is the right choice, is the good choice, is the only choice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.